help us to know who you are even better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a couple of history lessons here on where we're at in the Word. This is a moment in the life of David. And David's going to have a desire to do something good for the kingdom of Israel. However, we're going to see he's going to go about it the wrong way. And he's going to learn an important lesson here. But you know David. David was that young, ruddy shepherd boy serving his father Jesse, taking care of his flock, when one day the prophet Samuel shows up and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. And God would set in motion a plan to replace King Saul, the people's choice as king. David would be God's choice as the king of Israel. God's Holy Spirit comes upon David and departs from Saul. David would go on to slay the giant Goliath. He would then become a captain in Saul's army. And that's when he starts taking out tens of thousands of Philistines, their mortal enemies. And that's when the people start to exalt David, and Saul becomes very jealous of David, grows murderous within his heart, tries to kill David repeatedly, and then David has to flee for his life. He goes into hiding. He's hiding in caves. He's hiding amongst the Philistines. He's starting to doubt those promises from God, that anointing, that he would be king someday. But then it came to pass. One day when Israel was at war with the Philistines, God had had enough of King Saul and his disobedience. Saul died in battle along with a couple of his sons. And then David goes into a partial fulfillment of his calling. He becomes the king of the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And it wouldn't be until 7 years later that the rest of Israel, the rest of the tribes, will submit to his rule. And so nearly two decades after being anointed, God's calling comes to pass on his life. He's the king of all Israel, just as he was called to be. He just had to wait patiently for it. And now, as we pick up in the story here, the first thing he does as king, he decides to attack the city of Jerusalem, which was currently inhabited by the Jebusites. And after getting that victory, taking that city, he makes it the capital of Israel. He knew that in the book of Deuteronomy, repeatedly, God through Moses had told the Israelites that when they came into the land, there was going to be a city, a place that he decides to meet with the people there and make his spiritual capital. And David realizes that's what Jerusalem is to be. It's to be God's capital city. And so that's where we're going to pick up. This takes place about 3,000 years ago. And we are in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So David, he wants to make Israel great again. And to do that, he wants to bring the ark of the covenant into his capital city, Jerusalem. And you know what the ark is. In the book of Exodus, God gives commandment to Moses for all the things that were to be built for the tabernacle, one of which was the ark of the covenant. It was a roughly 2 foot by 3 foot by 2 foot box made of acacia wood, covered inside and out, lined with gold, and it had a cover on it. On top of that golden cover, there were two cherubim facing each other, facing forward. And if you're not sure what a cherubim is, it's not a chubby little baby with wings. It's a mighty creature made by God. And you can find the details on what they're like in the book of Ezekiel. But dwelling between those two cherubim were what was called the mercy seat. God specifically said, it's at that location I will meet with you. Once a year, the high priest would go into the temple, and the ark was kept behind a veil in what was called the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would sacrifice an ox and sprinkle the blood onto the mercy seat to atone for his own sin. And then he would sacrifice a goat and sprinkle the blood of that goat on that mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation. And so for over 400 years, this was taking place. As you can imagine, after 400 years, that mercy seat would be very covered in blood. But to atone, for the sins of the people. Atone means to cover, to appease, to cleanse, disannul, forgive, pardon, pacify, purge, put off, reconcile, exchange. You get the idea, but it's a picture of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do for us upon the cross. He would atone for our sins. And so the Ark of the Covenant itself, though, it was a representation of the very presence of God among his people. And that's what David wants to do. He wants to bring the presence of God into Jerusalem so the people would know that God is with us, God is dwelling here among us. Verse 3 says, "And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you got some red flags going right now. You see, and there's a couple things that aren't right here. First of all, we have a new cart. Why do they have a new cart? We'll take a look more at that later. And we have Uzzah and Ahio. They're driving this cart. So you have the Ark of God, which represents the presence of God, and these guys are taking it for a ride. They're driving this cart. And our modern-day application would be, God, I've got this great idea. I've got this plan for my life. Get on board. Get on board with my plan. I'm driving. The bumper sticker on the back would say, God is my co-pilot. And if God is your co-pilot, it's not going to be long before you're saying, Jesus, take the wheel. Because if God's not doing the driving in your life, you got a wreck coming up, just like David's about to here. So the Ark of God, it had been in this guy's house named Abinadab. And we'll look more at that situation later. But it had been there for about 70 years. And we got his sons here. Uzzah, his name means strong. Ahio, his name means friendly. So we got Mr. Strong, and we got Mr. Friendly, and they're taking the Ark of God for a ride here. Verse 4, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark." So you got Ahio in front of the Ark, Uzzah behind the Ark. Between them is this cart being pulled by a couple oxen. Verse 5, "David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals." So it's a huge parade. This is a big production David's putting on here. Everyone's excited. We're bringing in the presence of God. 30,000 men parade. It's huge. The band's rocking. Everything's going great. Then all of a sudden, they're going to hit a bump in the road, literally. Verse 6, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." So we got a little situation here. First of all, we're at Nacon's threshing floor. The name Nacon means prepared. I believe God had prepared this bump in the road purposely for this situation. And where does it take place? It takes place at a threshing floor. A threshing floor is where they would be winnowing. They would separate the wheat from the chaff. And that's what God's going to do this way. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. But we got a bump in the road, and Mr. Strong's like, "I got this. I can handle it. I can fix it." And I had to learn a lot of lessons about fixing things over the past week or two. It seemed like everything I was touching was breaking. Even so much, it was a couple days ago, my wife's out shooting her bow. I'm like, "Hey, let me take a couple shots." I pull it back. It snaps in my hand. I'm like, "Come on." But anything that has a motor's breaking, all the kids' gaming systems are breaking, everything. And I've always got that attitude, and we as men can have that. I'll fix it. I got this. But there's times when the Lord wants us to be like, "I give up. I surrender." And that's what God wants David to do here. He wants God to surrender to his will and not put on his own production and do things his own way. Verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God." Now, Uzzah, we might think, well, he probably had some good intentions, right? He just wanted to help out God, give God a hand. But he was smote for his error, for his mistake. Other translations say irreverence, that he irreverently put out his hand to touch the Ark. The Hebrew word there for error is shalah, which means negligence. And he should have known better. He should have had enough reverence for the Ark of God to not touch it. He should have known, even if that Ark hit the ground, what makes his hand any more or less holy than the ground it was going to fall on. He should have known better. And I just want to read you a couple verses out of Romans chapter 10. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." It's Paul referring to the Jews, but these guys should have known better. They should have known the Word of God. They should have known the proper handling and care of what they were doing here. They didn't have an excuse. And so it is with every so-called brand of Christianity. Whether you have Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Catholics, there is no excuse to not be operating within the Word of God. We have His instruction for our lives here. David was sincere in what he wanted to do. Uzzah, I'm sure, was sincere in what he wanted to do. But they were sincerely wrong. And I want to read to you one of the Our Daily Bread messages I printed out here about something very similar. It says, from Proverbs 14:12, says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." An anesthesiologist was administering a controlled mixture of oxygen and gas to a patient in a New York hospital. When one of the tanks was empty, the doctor used a new one clearly marked oxygen, and almost immediately the patient died. The coroner's autopsy revealed carbon dioxide poisoning. Upon the investigation, the second tank was found to contain pure carbon dioxide that had been mislabeled. The manufacturer denied all wrongdoing, and no one knew how this tragic mistake could have gotten past the inspectors. Fortunately, such errors are rare, but in the spiritual realm, they occur all the time. Regarding salvation, many people will say, "Well, as long as I'm sincere, I'll come out all right in the end." They believe they can get to heaven by their own good works, but no matter how right it may seem, the end is the way of death. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way, no matter how sincere we are. So David, he's doing the right thing, but he's doing it the wrong way. He wants to do a good thing, but it's still not correct. And he doesn't have an excuse because he's got the Word of God. Verse 8, "And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah unto this day." David's angry at first. He's angry with God. And his anger is based out of confusion. He doesn't understand what's going on. But picture the scene. It's a big parade. 30,000 people. Music's playing. Everyone's shouting, have a great time. Then all of a sudden, that bump in the road, Uzzah reaches out. And he's dead. He's laying there dead. And everyone's like, whoa, 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 whoa. The music suddenly stops. The parade stops. And slowly the entire line of 30,000 people stop. What's going on here? And this can happen in our lives. Sometimes the Lord needs to rain on our parade to get our attention. You see, with God's people, us, as with Christians, God's going to say to us sometimes, listen, you're my child and you're not going to get away with it. The world can do it their way. They may get away with things, but God's people have to live according to God's word, and He'll hold us to that, and He'll get our attention when He needs to. Well, what's He trying to teach David here? He's trying to teach David a lesson. First of all, let's take a look at where did that new cart come from? Where did it come from? Well, if we go back 70 years to 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6, I'll just recap them quickly for you. Back in those days, Eli was the priest at the temple. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Bible calls them sons of Belial. These guys were scumbags. But Eli put them into the ministry, even though they had horrible character. Well, God wasn't going to allow that for very long. Eventually, they go to war, as they always do with the Philistines. And they get this bright idea one day in 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. It says, "When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They get the bright idea to use the ark of God as a good luck charm, thinking that it, the ark, is going to save them in their battle here. And the Lord would be like, that's not how this works. And we can fall into that trap. Sometimes we can take things in our lives and make them our arc or our good luck charm, whether it be a church or a spouse or a program or a seminar or a conference, and we can exalt those things, and they can be good things, but God alone wants to be our Savior. We can't look to anything but Him to bless our lives. The Lord lets the Israelites that day be defeated. Eli dies. Hophni and Phinehas are killed in battle. The Philistines take the ark as their trophy. They take it back to the Philistine country. So what they do, they take the ark of God, and if you were at men's Bible study a few weeks ago, we went over this. They took the ark of God and put it in the temple to their god, Dagon. Now the Philistines are a seafaring people, big fishing industry, and they worshipped this idol that was half fish and half man. Body of a fish, lower part body of the fish, and kind of like a merman. Had arms and a head, but then a body of a fish. And they take the ark of God to Dagon's temple. They come back the next day. Dagon has fallen down in front of the ark of the covenant. And they're like, oh, what happened here? Dagon it. And so they set it back up, and they come back the following day. Dagon's down on the ground again. This time, his head and his arms are broken off. And they're like, what happened to his head and arms? They're gone. Sorry. And then the next thing they know, the Philistines are having all sorts of problems throughout their whole country. They're getting plagued by rats. They're getting plagued physically. I'll let you look up that story. It shows our Lord has a sense of humor. And they're like, we got to get this thing out of our country. We got to get that ark out of here. So they put it on a new cart and attach it to a couple cows and send it back to Israel. Upon its arrival in Israel, the Israelites are like, hey, look, the Ark of the Covenant. And they decide, well, let's make sure everything's intact. They open up the top. Next thing you know, it's Raiders of the Lost Ark. Everyone's dead, except Indiana Jones, right? So they put the Ark into the house of Abinadab. We're just going to park this here and leave it alone. And there it sat until David decided to attempt to move it to Jerusalem. So that's where the new cart idea came from. But the Lord's not going to let him do things like the world does it. And we might be thinking, okay, all these people getting smitten by the ark of God for touching it or whatever, isn't that a little extreme? Good thing we're not in Old Testament days, right? Well, we won't mention Ananias and Sapphira, but God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he may not smite us dead when we do the wrong thing, but we could have all sorts of things getting killed in our lives. We can have relationships get killed because of sin, finances, health. There's all sorts of things that can get killed because of sin in our lives. So the Israelites, David, Uzzah, these guys were directly disobedient to the word of God. And that's what's going on here. They should have known that in Numbers chapter 4, it specifically states by God, the only ones that are to handle the ark of God are the Levites, and not just any Levites, specifically the descendants of the family of Kohath. And so the Kohathites had the ministry of taking care of the ark. They should have also known that the ark had four golden rings on the corners through which there were supposed to be staves or these golden sticks that would go through there, and the priests, the Levites, the Kohathites, they were to bear the ark upon their shoulders, never touching the ark. As a matter of fact, Numbers 4:15 says, if you touch it, you will die. They should have known that, and they didn't. They didn't look into the word of God. Let's go on to verse 9 back in 2 Samuel 6. It says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? David was afraid, but that can be a good thing. Psalm 111:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so David's going to pick up some knowledge and wisdom through this experience. But David here, he asks a question. How am I supposed to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? How? And God had to be, it's about time you asked that, David. And the answer is, look in your Bible. David should have been in the Word of God. He should have been seeking God. Now, God is serious about His Word. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. The grace of God is never a license for us to sin. We don't get to make our own rules. And that's what God is teaching David here. Now, in the parallel account to 2 Samuel chapter 6 is 1 Chronicles 13 through 16. It's a much longer version of the story. But it does give us a little bit more details. I'm going to read you a little bit about it. in 1 Chronicles 13, we're going to look at how David started this adventure. It says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, and that they may gather themselves unto us, and let's bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. He got the people's approval. All the people were on board with the plan, but David never sought the Lord on it. He never prayed about it. He didn't talk to Nathan the prophet about it. It's just, everyone's like, oh, all right, let's do that. And it's good to seek the counsel of other people. That's wise, but we can't ever forsake the counsel of God. David neglects to seek God's counsel. Now, that's not the pattern of his life, because back in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, there were a couple battles that took place with the Philistines, and it tells us that every time David inquired of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 19, David inquired of the Lord. Verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he got out of his pattern of inquiring of the Lord, to seeking the Lord's will in the situation. He made a mistake, but he's learning a great lesson here. He's just starting his reign as king of Israel. And God wants to establish immediately, right away, David, you got to get my counsel. You got to be in my word. I want you to do it right. Picking up in verse 10, David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What's going on here? But imagine the scene. You're Obed-Edom. You get a knock on the door. Mr. Obed-Edom, this is King David's here and 30,000 men, and we want to park the Ark of the Covenant in your living room. Okay? We're just going to leave it here for a little while. There's this incident down the road here we don't want to talk about, but we're just going to leave this here for now. So imagine somebody putting the Ark of the Covenant in your living room. All of a sudden, I think maybe the husband's going to love his wife like Christ loves the church. Mrs. Obed-Edom is going to respect her husband. Children are going to obey their parents because they heard about what happens when people get involved with this ark. What would be on their TV? What would be on their internet sites? What would be on their radio? Things would get real. Prayer life would get real, wouldn't it? Now, if you're born again Christian, you are the ark of God. You have the presence of God within you. It should be no different. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels. It's God's Holy Spirit within us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read you a couple verses out of there. Paul wrote, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We should be guarding our eyes, guarding our ears, keeping ourselves pure and holy because we carry the presence of God. A temple is a sacred place. It needs to remain holy. So Obed-Edom here, back in 2 Samuel, his household, him and his household, are blessed by God abundantly for 3 months straight. Verse 12 says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. Blessed everything. That's what David wanted. He wanted God's blessing upon the nation, upon the city of Jerusalem. And David thought, Obed-Edom, who is this guy? Who is Obed-Edom? Well, the name Obed means servant, laborer, worker. Edom, kind of like the Edomites, means red or ruddy. So you have a ruddy servant, a ruddy laborer. Maybe David was thinking, I used to be that. Back when I was a shepherd for my father, I was just a ruddy little servant. And maybe he had drifted from God a little bit. Maybe he wasn't keeping that tight connection like he needed to. Back in those days when God blessed everything he did, he killed a bear, he killed a lion, took out a giant, took out tens of thousands of Philistines. God was with him. Now all of a sudden, something's gone wrong, but he's getting back to that right mindset here. Who is Obed-Edom? It says he's a Gittite. And sometimes when you go through the book of Chronicles, you could be like, why are all these names here, these genealogies? I'm not getting anything out of this. But if you read First Chronicles 26. It gives the genealogy of Obed-Edom. It turns out he's a Levite. And not just any Levite, He's of the tribe of Kohath. He's a Kohathite. He's somebody who's authorized to care for the ark. Things are being done according to God's word. And so God's blessing them. God's blessing the house of Obed-Edom abundantly here. And David sees that. And he wants God's blessing upon his life. Now, over in 1 Chronicles 15, the parallel account here, we're going to see that David realizes the problem. I'm just going to read you a couple verses and we'll go back. But in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2, this is going to be the attempt to move it again. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark and to minister unto him forever." Verse 11, "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel and Azariah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." We didn't do it right the first time. We didn't seek God on this. We didn't open up his word and get the instruction that we needed. So the priests and the Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. They're doing it right this time. As Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. They're finally doing things according to the word of the Lord. They opened up their Bibles. They got the answers. They realized how they should do this. So David, he got his answer here. He needed to do things according to the word of God, according to the due order. David, he allowed himself to be corrected. We got to ask ourselves, am I allowing the word of God to do that in my life? Am I allowing the word of God to correct myself, my action? Am I doing things according to the due order that he has prescribed for my life? Or am I making up my own rules? Am I making myself a new cart and saying, God, get on board? We got to make sure we're not doing that. If we want God's blessing, we need to live according to God's word. And David, he's getting on board here now. We don't want to live a life making new cart. Proverbs 15:10 tells us, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." It'll bring death in our lives if we can't find ourselves being corrected by the word of God. We should embrace correction. We should keep a softened heart, making sure that God can continue the work he's begun in conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So back in verse 12, where I leave off. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. With gladness. With joy. But this time, we're going to see also with humility. It's no longer the David show. It's God's show this time. Verse 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, this is going above and beyond, but they're taking the ark 6 steps, 6 paces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! Sacrifice. By the time they get to Jerusalem, it's had to be a pretty bloody road. But every sacrifice we find in the Bible points to our ultimate sacrifice, to Jesus Christ. It would be a bloody road leading into Jerusalem that would foreshadow a bloody road one day that would lead out of Jerusalem to Calvary. Jesus, who was scourged for us, who wore that crown of thorns pierced into his head, would walk that road to Calvary to pay for our sins, to be our ultimate and final sacrifice. Verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." Now, 1 Chronicles tells us that the linen ephod is not the only thing he was wearing. He was wearing an ephod over a robe, but an ephod was a priestly garment. It's like an apron, and it had 12 stones or gems in the front representing the 12 tribes of Israel. David was a king. David was a prophet. But David was not a priest. Except on this day, I believe he took on that role, which would point to our king and prophet and priest, Jesus Christ. David, he's happy. He's doing it the right way. He's worshiping the Lord with all his might. And when you see people worship God, does that excite you? Is that like, oh, that's awesome, they're worshiping the Lord? Or does it weird you out? Like, what is wrong with that person? Why are they like got their hands in the air and they're just screaming to God? What's wrong with them? If worship doesn't excite you, time to do a heart check. You can raise your hands and cheer for your favorite sports teams, right? Even when they lose every single year. But if you can't raise your hands and scream for God, you got to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith.
You got to do a heart check.
But we're about to see in a couple of verses somebody who is bothered by worship. Let's move on to verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, there's a difference between verse 15 and verse 1. Back in verse 1, we had 30,000 people. Now we have all of Israel. The whole nation's here. Everyone's invited. Whosoever can come. It's not David's show anymore, it's God's show. God gets all the glory in this. And when I see the words brought up, shouting, trumpet, puts the picture of the rapture of the church in my head. But, of course, as it so often happens, you got your worship on, you're praising the Lord, you're thanking Him for who He is, how much He loves us, how much He's done for us, and that's usually when Satan shows up. We've got a tool of the enemy here in verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, Michal is David's first wife, and they had a really messed up relationship. You see, back in 1 Samuel 18, King Saul decided, he's envious, he's jealous of David, and he goes, you know what? I think I'm going to give him my daughter to be his wife, that she may be a snare unto him. And that's kind of weird, but King Saul knew that there was some kind of character within Michal that would cause problems for David. And so he's like, hey, David, I'm going to let you marry my daughter, Michal. All you got to do is go kill 100 Philistines. David goes out and gets 200. I'll let you look up the backstory on that some other time. But you can marry my daughter, he says. And so this is David's first wife. By the time Saul gets murderous and wants to take out David, Michal helps David escape. He goes out a window. She takes her teraphim, her idols, so we know she's an idol worshiper now, and she puts them in David's bed and kind of pretends like, oh, he's sick, come back later. And King Saul, he's like, no, you carry David down here in his bed if you have to. I'm going to kill him. And that's when he realizes, oh, David's gone. And Michal had helped him escape. And she said to him, well, if I didn't help him, he was going to kill me. And so what ends up happening next is King Saul marries her off to another guy. And so now she's married twice, and it's a whole messed up situation there. Later on, as the nation of Israel was starting to decline and David's reign as king was starting to incline, Abner, who's Saul's general of his army, realizes, you know what, I'm on the wrong side here. And he wants to defect to David's side. And David's like, all right, I'll let you come over, but I want you to bring with you Michal, my wife. And so he does. And so that's how we ended up in this situation here. But David's relationships have caused a lot of messes. And that's because he went beyond God's parameter of one husband and one wife. So you know who Michal is now. So she looks at David and she despises him in her heart. She sees him worshiping and she's just like, oh, what is wrong with him? Why is he doing that? We'll get a little more insight on that later. But her problem was that David was not acting kingly. He had on a priest's garment. He got rid of his royal robes, got rid of his crown, because the show wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. But this really upset Michal. David wasn't exalting himself like her father would have, King Saul. Verse 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David made a new tabernacle. It's believed that the old one from 400 some years previous that Moses had made had gotten pretty worn out. But David would go on to desire to build a more permanent structure later on, the temple. Verse 18, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. A lot of meat available when you're making a lot of sacrifices. And David wants everyone to be blessed. He wants everyone to partake of this. And all this, he wanted them to enjoy the sacrifices. He wanted them to have bread and wine, which is a picture of communion for us. And we know Jesus, He's our sacrifice for sin. And David wants everyone to just be a part of what's going on there that day. Then David returned to bless his household. He wants his whole family to enjoy the day too, to be a part of bringing in the presence of God. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Obviously, she's speaking sarcastically, but it's also great criticism of David. It's criticism laced with sarcasm here. And what's interesting about this verse is the author, who's believed to be Nathan the prophet, he doesn't call Michal David's wife. He calls her the daughter of Saul. David is referred to as the king of Israel, not Michal's husband. Just found that very interesting. But in this verse, Michal, she's insulting David. She's making a big scene. She doesn't even wait for him to get in the door. She goes outside when she sees him coming and makes a big public scene, tearing David down for his worship. She's angry, and she's embarrassed that David would be worshiping God, that he was all excited about his worship. What we have here is an unequally yoked marriage. We've got one spouse who's just worshiping and loving the Lord, and the other one who's a tool of Satan. And I can relate to that because I was once that tool of Satan. When my wife was a worshiper of the Lord, I wasn't when she started worshiping the Lord. I was a tool of Satan making her life hell on earth. And that's what she's trying to do here. I found an interesting quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He writes, "Pirates look out for loaded vessels." The application or interpretation of that would be when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we've got our worship on, we get the attention of the demonic realm. And they want to bring us down from that. That's when the attacks come, when we're worshiping and loving the Lord. Satan's on the lookout for spirit-filled believers. But David is not going to let her ruin this day. And we should never let anyone ruin our worship of God either. Verse 21, "And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord." This worship show isn't about you, it's about God. "Which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord." He's not going to let her ruin the worship no matter what, because it's not about her. It's about God. And David never, I love how David never refers to Israel as his own people. He calls them God's people. He never took ownership of the people. And God, David, I believe, never wanted a monarchy. I think he wanted to reestablish a theocracy where God was the king, where God was ruling and reigning. A nation governed by God. That's what the name Israel means, governed by God. And I think that was David's heart. Verse 22, "And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and in the mate of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." So David, we see in this account, he's able to be corrected. He's able to get right with the Lord again, and he just wants to submit his whole life to the Lord and worship God. And he's not going to let Michal bring him down or anyone else bring him down, and neither should we. Last verse. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." And that may not mean that God smote her with barrenness. I think David severed the relationship there. And with the exception of Mephibosheth, who's Jonathan's son, we see the line of Saul come to an end here. And It's a picture of a life, though. Michal is a picture of a life of somebody who despises worship, and so it's going to bring barrenness and unfruitfulness. And that's anybody who doesn't want to worship the Lord. Their life is going to be barren and unfruitful. But we got to make sure we don't let anyone bring us down in our worship of the Lord. That no matter what Satan throws at us, we just keep praising him for who he is, because he deserves it. We got to also make sure that we're in the Word of God, and we're allowing it to bring correction to our lives, just like David did here. And the only way we're going to know it is by opening it and reading it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to just thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us your word and that you do love us as your children, Lord, and that you don't let us get away with doing things the wrong way. So we want to offer you up our lives. We pray, Lord, that when we need instruction, when we need correction, that you'd bring it, Lord, and that we know that the blessings in this life come from you, they come by obedience to your word, Lord. So we pray you'd help us to obey your word, to be in your word, meeting with you every day, Lord, and doing things your way, Lord. We don't want you to be our co-pilot, Lord. We want you to direct our lives. We want to follow after you, Lord. Take us with you wherever you go, Lord. Help us to follow you and follow your ways, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for your instruction in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So David and Uzzah in Ohio, their new cart hit a bump in the road. And the Lord's going to allow bumps in our roads sometimes when he needs to get our attention. And it's a good thing. Sometimes the Lord needs to shake things up a little bit in our lives to get our attention. But we have to make sure that we have a softened, moldable heart, that we are correctable, that we can conform to his ways, we can yield to his will, and not doing things our own way with our new carts and new ideas. So be in his word, seek him for his will in your life every day, and if you need prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great day.